Good morning, family. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Back in the 1960s, some Turkish and American archaeologists were doing a survey of some of the possible sites in southern Turkey, and they came across a hill called Potbelly Hill, or Göbekli Tepe in Turkish. They saw some large stones on the surface, decided it was nothing more than in a medieval cemetery, and went on their way. But then in the 1990s, a German archaeologist began to excavate there, and what he found, at least to me, was actually incredible. There were these massive stone structures, 16-foot tall stone pillars weighing several tons, surrounded by rock walls, 65 feet across, and there were dozens of these. These were built in the Stone Age, some kind of ceremonial center. And these people would haul these massive rocks and stones to the top of this hill. They'd build these enclosures and then buried them. All that work and then bury it. We know next to nothing about these people and why they did what they did. There are no written records. This Stone Age site is older than Abraham. It goes way back. And yet the people who built it turned to dust, along with their beliefs, their dreams, their visions. The 1920s, European archaeologists discovered the ruins of an ancient city known as Mohenjo-Daro in northern Pakistan. What they discovered fascinated them. It was this large city, even by modern standards. It was laid out in a grid pattern with wide streets. It had a public sewer system and indoor plumbing. And yet again, we know virtually nothing about them. The few inscriptions that have survived, we can't read. It crumbled to dust. This civilization, cities like this from this same period, are all up and down the Indus River Valley in what is today Pakistan. They had wide trade networks. And yet, they were forgotten almost 4,000 years ago when their civilization collapsed and fell to ruins. Local farmers, of course, knew of these ruins, but to them, this was just a source of ready-made bricks that they could go and get to build their huts, build their enclosures, their walls. European explorers worked their way into the jungles of Cambodia in the 1800s and came across massive ruins overgrown by the jungle. In time, we learned that these ruins had been built by the mighty Khmer Empire, that in its heyday, it lasted for 7 centuries, and in its heyday, it took up today what is Cambodia and portions of Thailand and Vietnam and Laos. And yet again, it collapsed. And what little we know about them only survives in some stone inscriptions and some spotty records from China. So much of what they wrote, all their literature not on stone, is gone. In South Central Africa, what was once Rhodesia, now Zimbabwe, are the ruins of Great Zimbabwe, which flourished 700 years ago. Again, a stone city. They found artifacts in Great Zimbabwe, porcelain from China, and artifacts from Persia, so they traded with the outside world. We don't know who built it. No written records. We don't know what they believed. We know little of how they lived. There's many civilizations like this that have crumbled to dust and almost nothing is known about them. But it's not just civilizations that have crumbled to dust and we've completely forgotten about. History is littered with what were once mighty empires that we know a great deal about. But they are only a shadow of their former selves. Those of us who read our Bibles know that the Neo-Babylonian Empire came in and conquered the little kingdom of Judah and deported Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and other Judeans over to Babylon. But that empire was very short. And it was brought down by the Medes and Persians who ruled from Egypt to Turkey all the way over to Pakistan and Afghanistan. A mighty civilization. And yet it only lasted a couple centuries. And today its only remnant is modern Iran. We've all heard of the Roman Empire. This is the empire that was in existence when Jesus was born. It lasted for over 1,000 years, ruling from England to Egypt, Spain to Turkey. The Mediterranean basin, the Mediterranean Sea was their pond. They controlled all the land around it. Where is it today? It's been broken up for thousands of years into a bunch of little countries that don't even speak the same language. The only people who speak Latin today are scientists, and most of the Latin they speak is made up. You know? The Mongolian Empire. Huge. It spanned more territory than the United States. China all the way to Central Europe. It too only lasted a couple centuries. And the nation today that goes by that name, Mongolia, is landlocked, surrounded by Russia and China. And it was only in the 1990s that that little country actually regained its independence from China and Russia, who both controlled portions of it. The Empire of Japan. It was huge, although much of it was water. It was still huge, stretching almost to Hawaii, taking in Indonesia, Southeast Asia, sections of China, and even portions of what is today Russia. It actually only expanded to this size between the mid-1800s up through 1943, its maximum reach. And of course, they lost virtually all their territory in World War II. What is it that all these civilizations have in common? They were kind of like a tree that grew, budded, put out leaves and fruit, and then died, collapsed, fell. Sometimes to rot away completely and be forgotten by thousands of generations. Other times just a rotted stump of what it once was. These were all temporary. But let me ask you this, family. Do you think that the people at Göbekli Tepe, who were hauling those massive stones up that hill to build these massive structures, don't you think that they believed that they were building something to last? That they were building a civilization to last? Do you think that at the height of its glory, the people who lived in Mohenjo-Daro could have imagined a time when not only would their city, their empire not exist, but be completely forgotten. And their language, which was spoken up and down the Indus Valley, no one would hear of. No one would even know what it was. Do you think they could even imagine that in their heyday? Who would have thought living in those empires? Who would have thought living under Kublai Khan and the Mongol Empire at its greatest extent? Who would have thought it would have collapsed within a couple generations? They certainly would have not. What about us? How often do you and I go through our lives and we just assume that the United States of America, which is historically a very young country, do we ever think, you know what? There could come a time, even in a generation, where the United States doesn't exist anymore. Do you ever think about how there might come a time in history when a future archaeologist is excavating the ruins of, say, this place we call New York, but they don't have a name for it. They don't know what the name is, and no one's ever heard of English. Can you imagine such a time? Neither could the people of these ancient empires. Take Detroit. I used to live near Detroit, a major metropolitan area in the United States. Over the last 30 years, 1 million people have left that city. That's a fair amount of people. There's over 20 square miles of abandoned homes and businesses. And that continues to expand. Look with me at Hebrews 11. Now, I want us to understand the point of all this. Now, you and I are physical beings, right? I mean, there's more to us than that. But as physical beings, we need food, we need clothing, we need shelter, right? But too often, we allow ourselves to put the emphasis in our lives on the physical things. Material things become more important to us than spiritual things. More important to us than just about anything else. I mean, up here, intellectually, we all know we're not going to live forever, right? We know that up here. We don't act like it in here. But we act like our culture, our political system, our nation, our civilization, we act like that is going to go on forever. And again, we can't imagine a time when no one will have ever heard of English, know how to read it, know what it means, or ever heard of the United States. We seem to forget that we're just passing through, like Abraham here in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger living in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to what? He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Quick question. Is that actually how you think of yourself? As just passing through? That you are, in fact, on this planet, a guest worker? A foreigner? A nomad just on his way from one pasture to another? Is that how you think of yourself? Is that how you live your life, as someone who's just passing through? You see your life here as kind of a rest stop on the way to eternity? Or have you set up shop in the rest stop? Have you built yourself a house at the rest stop? They admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. I guess that really wasn't a quick question, was it? Verse 14. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Now, if they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they are longing for a better country. And where does it say this country is? It's okay, you can answer. Heaven. Looking forward to a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. You know, the people that the author of Hebrews originally wrote to had experienced some rough times. They'd been persecuted. He says in chapter 10, verse 34, that they actually joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Now, isn't property what we spend a lifetime trying to build up, trying to acquire? You know, in my family, some of you know, we have a farm that goes back in the family more than 150 years, and there's one rule. You don't sell land, you buy it. You don't sell the homestead. If you're going to do anything with it, expand its boundaries. You know, my ancestors who built that farm, they didn't want to own all of Indiana. They didn't want to own all the land. They just wanted the property up against theirs. We buy these houses. We put down roots. Even with things we know that are temporary. You know, we had a kind of a vacation home. How are you going to afford that in preacher's salary? Well, it was a 15-passenger van. You know? And we bought that before we moved to Michigan, you know, back in 2006-ish. We bought that before then. It was 2003 and we bought it when it was 1 year old. So back in 2003. We went camping with it. We went on all kinds of vacations with it. Lived inside of it while we were camping. All that kind of stuff. I don't know how many, you know, Bible camps it had been to as the pseudo church van. How many lectureships, retreats, and what have you had been to. Cars aren't forever, are they? They generally don't last as long as houses, right? And yet, when we finally had to have that thing hauled off, I'm going to embarrass myself. I cried. Why? It was just chock full of memories. I raised my kids in that van. We went up to pick an old friend up out of York a couple years back. You know, she'd been with us in Michigan and everything. We picked her up in our van just to bring her home for the weekend since she couldn't go back to Michigan. Just, you know, get away from campus for a bit. As soon as she climbed in, she says, "Oh, I have so many memories in this van. But it's a thing. And it was designed as a temporary thing. Chevy did not build it so that I could keep it forever. They lose money that way. They built it to wear out so that I would have to replace it. But they wanted it to last just long enough that I'd, think, well, it's a pretty good car. I'll get another Chevy. I understand that. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property, the stuff you and I pour our blood, sweat, and tears into, pour our lives into. And why did they accept the plundering of their property, according to Hebrews 10:34? Because they knew that they themselves had a better possession and a lasting one. What would that better lasting possession be? Would it not be their salvation and our home in heaven? Material things not only wear out and break. We had a scary reminder recently that they can be wiped out in seconds, right? Some of you have family who lost their homes with the tornadoes that went through Smithville. And the ones through Oak Grove. Friends and neighbors, people you know. In one moment, that house that feels so permanent was there, and the next, like matchsticks, just gone. Right now, down at Union Station, is the Pompeii exhibit. Tornadoes you got, volcanic eruptions. I mean, one of the things that's haunting about Pompeii is the plaster cast of people who were entombed in the ash. And you see them, and I've been to another Pompeii exhibit, and you've got these plaster casts of people carrying their stuff as they try to flee the eruption. And they didn't make it. And neither did their stuff. Earthquakes. Financial collapse. When I was in Russia back in 94, Russian banks had quit taking Russian money. Because it was worthless. You want to know kind of firsthand how even American money can suddenly be pst. Talk to John Lucas here. Ask him about his dad and what happened just the eve of the Great Depression. If I remember right, John, he'd got paid for some construction work. A chunk of cash. And his dad went down to the bank on Friday and the bank had just closed. And dad knocked on the door. So the banker let him in even though it was after hours because his dad didn't want this cash. And it was a huge chunk of change. He didn't want it sitting around the house all weekend. So he was relieved to get it in the bank. Which never opened its doors again. All that money from all his hard work, gone. And that was what happened to thousands upon thousands of people here in the United States of America. Less than 100 years ago. Think it could happen again? Family, what are we left with? If we tie up our self-worth. What are we left with if we tie up our identity and our hopes in these sandcastles of ours? We need to be careful, family. We need to disentangle ourselves from things and our obsession with things. We need to get our priorities straight. What did Jesus say? He says, God knows we need food. He knows we need clothes. He knows we need shelter. So what should we put first? Seek first the kingdom of God. We need to reorient our thinking, family. We need to reorient our lives and refocus not on the temporary things of this earth, but on the permanent kingdom of God. What are we supposed to be doing here as strangers and aliens? What are we supposed to be doing here as people just passing through instead of building up these nice little physical private empires of ours that aren't going to last? Well, Jesus told us just before He ascended into heaven, He gave us two jobs, two responsibilities, that's it. The first one is to tell other people about Christ. Tell other people about the kingdom of God. Bring people to Jesus, both by sharing the message about Jesus verbally, but also living like Jesus. And the other job is tied into that one. When we've brought someone to Christ, then we need to help them grow up in Christ. Bring people to Christ, mature people in Christ. Or as we say it in our little mission statement, we have been sent out into the world to restore community with God and one another. You know, one of the problems with every congregation, again, because we're physical beings, is we often settle in and focus on in-house matters, family matters. We just do church. And we forget why we're here. We have a powerful reminder coming up in 2 weeks. A weekend to equip us with a good tool for reaching the lost. The story of redemption. James Norred, who used to preach here, initially developed that approach to evangelism, to sharing the gospel while he was here. He's been working on it to improve it and enhance it. And we've asked him to come back and share these enhancements with us. Share with us ways to reach out to the community. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be about building bigger buildings and nicer buildings that will not last. We're supposed to be about building the kingdom of God, which is people. All these things around us, they're temporary. Our lives here are short. The people's lives we meet are short. And I don't know about you, but I do a terrible job at letting them know there's something permanent and something wondrous. I do a terrible job of letting them know about eternal life in Jesus Christ. I encourage you to sign up to come to that. We just sign up just so you have a head count, know about childcare, know about food and all those kinds of things. But family, and this is going to come at a price, we've got to turn around. We have got to reorient ourselves toward kingdom thinking and kingdom matters and reach out to people. We've got to reach out to this community, be salt and light and leaven. But if we do that, I can guarantee you this, we will have trouble. You know, when you read about the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, any of the congregations that were doing at least one thing right were under attack. The congregation that were just sitting back, lukewarm Laodicea, who just thought they had it made and they were just cruising, they were just coasting. They weren't under attack. They weren't being persecuted. They weren't troubled by false teachers, false doctrine, division, or anything like that. They were just chilling. And Jesus said, "You make me want to puke." We need to stop chilling, family. Reach out to people and help each other grow up in Jesus. But if we start getting busy doing what we're supposed to be doing, Satan won't sit back and take it. He'll try and mess us up. Keep that in mind. Thanks for that cheery thought, Stephen. So, the message is yours, family. I appreciate you listening. We come to a time in our assembly that we like to give an opportunity to people to share. Maybe you've got a praise to share that might encourage somebody. Maybe you have some needs that you would like your brothers and sisters to join you in petitioning God about. Maybe you want to know more about the kingdom of God, and in particular, your Savior Jesus and how to enter into a saving relationship with Him. We'd be happy to share any of those with you. We're about to stand and sing. You can either make your way down front here where one of our shepherds, Phil, will visit with you and share what you want shared with the congregation. Or if you don't really want to do the in front of everybody thing, a couple of our other shepherds, Derek and John, as soon as we stand up and sing, they're going to head out the door, go all the way down the hallway and hook left, following the signs to the shepherd's prayer room. And they'll wait down there between now and class starts or now, and nobody else is out there waiting for them. And they'll pray privately with anybody who wants to pray privately with a couple of our shepherds, bring any need to them. Think on these things as we stand and as we sing.
Well, I want to remind everyone of what Stephen just briefly just also mentioned, and that is the upcoming seminar, April 7th and 8th, here at the building. I believe a Friday night begins and then all day Saturday and continues some Sunday. But this is how we can learn more about how to share Jesus with others. And hopefully this will be something we can all take advantage of. We appreciate the opportunity to have James back, and we want to be able to learn from the things that he's prepared for us there. So, this time we want to close with Shepherd's Prayer, but I'll have a short scripture to read, close it following the prayer. Just pray. Holy Father in heaven, we come before you through our mediator and high priest, Jesus Christ. We're thankful so much for him and that you gave him to be a sacrifice that we might have the cleansing of our sins through the blood that was shed for us. Father, we're thankful for your word. Help us to take advantage of learning more about that, your word, whenever we can, and to seek you. Father, we are thankful for this body of this family of Christians here in Liberty, and we pray that we will continue to strive to work together in harmony and love to carry out your mission here to share Jesus with others. Father, we're mindful of the fact that there are many in our family that are hurting. Many are hurting with pain physically. Others have emotional stress, mental stress for the various trials they face day by day. And also we have, all of us we know are spiritually weaker than we want to be, and help us to desire and to work at studying your word to learn more how to be strong in the faith and to keep ourselves focused on Jesus Christ, that we may avoid and overcome the temptations that come before us day by day. And forgive us, Father, when we do sin. Watch over us now, Father, as we go further into the day, that we might learn more of your word from the classes that we go to. And keep us safe as we know you do care for us and take care of us. And thank you so much for that. And again, I thank you for your son, Jesus, who died for us. And it is in his name I pray. Amen.